Well, brethren, this morning, Brother Al stretched our minds and our brains with his detailed examination of the history of Israel, its Mishnah, and its recovery. By contrast, this afternoon, I think Brother Al is going to expand our hearts. His subject for this discourse is a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Brother Al.
Thank you, Brother Joe and Brother Tom. We're living in a time of great distress. So we have moral depravity, we have civil agitation, and we also have a pandemic that is covering the whole world. Is it the time of the end? I don't know the answer to that question. The signs of the times appear to suggest that we are close. I would like to read Matthew 24:36. Says no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I'm confident that the Son now knows. The point being, we may think we know, but the Lord has kept that from us, and for a good reason. We don't know the exact time. In any case, young or old, we should always be examining ourselves to see how we're measuring up to this spiritual example placed before us, so that when the end time comes for each of us, we will have made ourselves ready. We've made a vow of consecration to give our lives as living sacrifices, and I thought it would be good to review the implications of that vow. Let us look at Romans, the 12th chapter, as presented in the Amplified Version, to determine what it means to be a living sacrifice. I like to read it out of the Amplified Version. I like the way the version reads. This presentation will be what saith the scriptures, not what saith Al Gabrielski. So I'd like to start with Romans 12:1. Reading it out of the Amplified, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, or presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy or devoted, consecrated, and well pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or your rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. And what I'd like to do is break that first verse down and talk about what's up. First, I'd like to look at, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God. And I thought we'd look at how has God expressed his mercy? First, let's see how he's expressed it to all mankind and then to us in particular. How has God expressed his mercy to all mankind? We like to read a very famous scripture, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I'd also like to read 1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Now let's look at how he has expressed his mercy to us in particular. And I'd like to read 1 Peter 1:3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And also read 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we're very grateful for the Lord that he has extended that mercy to us. With that prospect in mind, what should any reasonable person do? And the Apostle Paul says the answer to that question is, and we continue reading in Romans 12:1, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or your rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means to be crucified with Christ, dead as a human being. We'd like to read Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means giving up or sacrificing our self-will and bowing to Jehovah's will. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. And he being our example, we should be doing the same as he. In Psalms 143:10, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw the heads of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. Now, being beheaded doesn't mean that they were actually their heads chopped off with an axe, but they now had a new head, not their head, but a new head. And that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is our new head. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means to be no longer who we were, but a new creation, a new creature. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So let's review. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means to be crucified with Christ, dead as a human being, giving up or sacrificing our self-will and bowing to Jehovah's will. And we're to be no longer who we were, but a new creation, a new creature. And now we want to look at Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to external, superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. And here again, we're going to take a little bit of it. We're going to look at the first part. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. So what are the ways of the world to be avoided. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, we read, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And here's a listing of the ways of the world that need to be avoided. And then continuing on in Romans 12:2, we read, "But be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude." And so the question is, how are we to be transformed? We're to have a renewal of our minds. We're to think in a new way. We'd like to read Ephesians 5:22-23. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." And in Colossians 3:1-2, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things." And Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And we'll continue on in Romans 12:2, "so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you." What is God's will for us? Well, number one is that we do his will. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Continuing on, "that we do his will," we read Hebrews 13:20-21. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the external covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What is God's will for us? That we be like him. Read 2 Peter 1:3. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." And in Ephesians 4:24, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." How else do we become like God? We become and act in a righteous way. We read Psalms 11:7. "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." and in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're to do right. We're to do the right thing. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So if we want to be of that group, we must do the righteous things. How do we become like God? We become holy. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How do we become like God? We learn to love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, 11 and 12, 21. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And he who has given us this command, or he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How do we become like God? We cultivate honest, heartfelt, sincere love. We read John 15, 12 through 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. That's the kind of love that we need to have. How do we become like God? We develop a love that is pure and merciful. We love our neighbor and even our enemies. Matthew 5, 43, 44, and 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Luke 6, 35 and 36. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. How do we become like God? We abhor evil and all ungodliness. Psalms 5, 4 to 6. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And in Psalms, it's not that God hates the individual, but he hates the wrong of that individual. How do we become like God? We become just. Isaiah 13:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to us. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And in Micah 6:8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. How do we become like God? We become and act in a righteous way. We become holy. We learn to love. We develop a love that is pure and merciful. We love our neighbors and even our enemies. We abhor evil and all ungodliness. We become just. The Apostle Paul has exhortations for us in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And it's his advice on how we become like God, how to think and act in a new way. And verse 9 says, let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness, but hold force to that which is good. And we read Joshua 22, verse 5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of God, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. And we are one family, brother. Giving precedence and showing honor to one another, deferring to one another, not selfish. And Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 11, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Verse 12, rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we've also have some other citations in James and Luke. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of the saints. Pursue the practice of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 through 11. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And going on to verse 14, bless those who persecute you, those who are cruel in their attitude towards you. Bless and do not curse them. Luke 6:27-28. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy, and weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. 1 Corinthians 12:24-26. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and things and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. And we have the rest of Paul's exhortations to us. We don't have time to elaborate on them, but I'll read them. Repay no evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay or requite, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not let yourself be overcome but by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. So that is my presentation, brethren. I would like to add that if we concentrate our efforts each and every day to keep these things in mind and to do them, we will be living sacrifices and have that complete change in the attitude of our hearts and minds that the Lord desires in us. It's a struggle. And because of our imperfect bodies, we will never be able to reach perfection of heart, mind, and action. But it should be our sincere desire. So let us continue to search the scriptures to see with ever increasing clearer eye the standard the Lord has set before us. And I'd like to read the manna for November 15th. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. He is to walk as our Lord walked, in his general deportment and relationship to everything that is good, and correspondingly to avoid everything that is evil. He is to walk as nearly as possible in the footsteps of Jesus. This, however, does not mean that he either should or could, in an imperfect body, walk up to all the perfection of his Lord, who even in his flesh was perfect. It means just what it says, that we should walk as he walked, in the same way, in the same direction, toward the same mark and standard that he recognized and established. May the Lord add his blessing.